You want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I think next week will be the last sermon from this chapter. It's hard to leave it. There's so much still to be gleaned from it. But by God's grace, we're going to look at it one more time. I want to look specifically at verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2, which I will read. And then we will pray and ask the Lord to help us in our thoughts as we consider His own Word. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So I want to consider these verses with you after we pray. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you have seen fit in your perfect will to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings, so that by his sufferings we have eternal salvation. And part of that will, part of that purpose of your will, was to destroy our great enemy, the devil, and to save us from death and from the fear of death by saving us from our sins and bringing us to God. Thank you for this purpose. Thank you for the fulfillment of it in our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our captain. We thank you that you have entered in and taken possession of all that you promised in the eternal covenant of your grace. And you've done so by your own blood, all for us, all to the glory of God. And without our help, you've done it all. What a captain. What a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking of these words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, "Because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And it makes us ask this question, and it is good that we ask it this time of the year as we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because taking on flesh and blood is another way of saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was born and he took our nature, he became man. And that happened when he was born. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that he says, "A body thou hast prepared me." Now that body that God prepared for him, he prepared for him to do the will of God. This is why he came, to do the will of God. And that will was to do what the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament and all of the Old Testament and the law could not do. Nothing we could do, but the Lord Jesus Christ did it when he partook of flesh and blood. And he did that because we were partakers of flesh and blood. Now these two verses here tell us about the great conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ over our great enemy, the devil. And also how the Lord Jesus delivered us from death, and not just death, but the fear of death. And so I've entitled our message today, "No Fear in Death," or "No Fear of Death," both of them. We have as believers no fear of death, and because of that, by God's grace, we are not to have fear in death. But I want to consider just briefly with you the things that God has said from his word, not all of it, but some of the things why the Son of God took flesh and blood. Now, when we sing songs, this word often appears, especially in songs about his birth, is incarnate. And sometimes we wonder, what does that word incarnate mean? Well, it just means that he was clothed, or he took on flesh and blood. It means he was embodied in a body, in a soul of a man, in the very nature, our nature, human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. He says, he adds this interpretation of that word, Emmanuel, by saying, God with us. And this is the reason he came. The God, the Son of God, who is God, came and took on flesh and blood for these reasons, according to Scripture. First of all, in Hebrews 2:9, it was to taste death for every son. To taste death. He himself took part of our nature in order to die. And his dying was, instead of us dying, the death that he died. And that death that he died was a death that was the punishment for sins. The punishment for sins is the pouring out of God's wrath upon us. We deserved it. He didn't. But he bore our sins. Therefore, bearing our sins, he had to take our penalty for our sins. But he couldn't do that unless he had taken our nature, taken flesh and blood. Another reason it says that he came in Scripture was to fulfill the promises that God made to the fathers. The promises he made to the Jews, the promises really that he made to the elect of God in Christ. And all those promises were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came in our nature and shed his blood to make remission for our sins and to fulfill the everlasting covenant of God's grace. We also read in Hebrews 2, verse 10, that it was to bring many sons to glory. This is why the Lord Jesus came. And we also read, it was in verse 14 where we just read, was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the devil himself, and to overcome him, and to spoil his goods, to take from him all that he thought he had. And then another reason he came was not only to destroy the devil and his works, but also to deliver us from death and to deliver us from the fear of death. It says in Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul said, and everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ feels they must be the chief of sinners, don't you? And another reason he came was that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10 says that God sent his Son that we might live through him. And also, it says in 1 John 4:9, I think it says that. It also says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus Christ came that he might give life and to give it more abundantly to his people, that they should have life and have it more abundantly. He came to fulfill the law, according to Matthew 5:17. I didn't come to destroy the law, he said, but to fulfill it. He came to remove the curse of the law, that curse that was against us. God's law cursed us. And he said he came as a light into the world, that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness, but should have the light of life. He also came to bring us to God, which I just mentioned. In short, he came to reconcile us, to redeem us, to ransom many, to make remission for their sins, to cleanse us from our sins, and to forgive us all of our sins. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. This is why he took on flesh and blood. He also said in John 12 that as a seed falls into the ground, so he must fall into the ground and die in order to bring forth much fruit to God, which is signified by the fact that he suffered in a garden. Remember, it was in a garden that man sinned. It was in a garden that death entered into the world. It was in a garden that death began to reign over men because of their sin. And it was a garden from which we were barred by the justice of God with that flaming sword held up by the cherubim. And yet, it was in a garden that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second and last Adam, obeyed in his submission to sufferings and death, and by his obedience and death, he has brought forth much fruit to God out of that garden. And it also says in 1 John 4:9, he died to make known the love of God in his own giving himself, the love of God, because God's love for his own, because of Christ's love for his own. As we just read in Revelation 5, he redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation in the earth, redeemed us by his own blood. And then it also says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he came into the world to sanctify his people by his own blood. So all these reasons and more, we could go on, was to save us from our sins, to bring us to God, to present us to God holy and without blame, all by His blood. All only possible because He shed His blood in order to save us, and which He had to do by taking on our flesh and our blood, our very nature. And when He took on flesh and blood, it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Flesh and blood has to do with frailty and weakness. Flesh and blood means that He was subject to sorrow, subject to tears, subject to sickness and the plague that came upon Him of our sins. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, that He bare our sicknesses and our plague. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. And this is only possible in the body of a man. He bore all that we bear in life in Himself, the consequences of our sins. He didn't sin Himself, but He bore the consequences of our sins. And this is very, very comforting, not only because He took away our sins, but because He is able now to run to the aid, or as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, a little later, verses 17 and 18, He's able to succor them that are tempted, to run to their aid, because He Himself was tempted in every way we are. Every trial we go through, every sorrow that we experience, every trial, every temptation, every disappointment, all suffering, even death itself and the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ endured those things as our captain, the captain of our salvation. And therefore we see that He took on flesh and blood in order to do those things. And where He has gone in all those areas where we, in some sense, experience it, but in a much less significant way, He experienced it to the maximum. And we experience it only in part. But He did that in order that we might know and have this confidence that where the Lord has gone, where God has gone, our Master and our Savior, then He has overcome. He, as our captain, has gone there for us. And therefore, we shall surely be brought through those things because He's gone there for us. He knows what it is to suffer and endure everything. And one of the things we see in this, and I want to bring this out because it endears our Savior to us so much, is His great condescension. He took on flesh and blood. Notice here the beauty of our Savior in His great humility. His great humility. In the Proverbs, in chapter 13 and verse 7 of Proverbs, it says this. And think about these words now. The Proverbs were written by the Spirit of God, inspiring King Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. They were written in a way that has a deeper meaning to them. The meaning is not just on the surface, although we can understand it somewhat on the surface, but there's a deeper meaning. And here we see this in Proverbs 13:7. It says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." Huh. Who did that? Who made himself rich? Well, we can think of Adam. We can think of Satan. He grasped after the place that was Christ alone. Only Christ was worthy to occupy that place as king in the kingdom of God. Satan grasped after it. He tried to make himself rich, and yet what does he have now? Because he was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has nothing. And what about ourselves in our self-righteousness when we grasp after things? We try to make ourselves rich, don't we? And yet we have nothing. But listen to the Proverbs. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. But there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." What a rich word that is, isn't it? The Scriptures are so rich in the grace of God. The condescension, the humility, the beauty of our Savior in His condescension. He took part of the same because His brethren were partakers of flesh and blood. He himself took part of the same. What a condescension this is. And I want you to see that when you look upon the Savior in his humiliation as he hung there on the cross, think about the thief hanging there next to him. When you think about him in his apparent weakness, realize that he did this willingly. He made himself of no reputation. He was equal with God, and yet he laid aside his reputation as God. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. That's a humble man. A humble man, isn't it? More humble than any man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." What a beauty we see in humility. There's nothing more beautiful than humility. Now, this is a very crass example of this, very coarse one and vulgar one. But I want you to see this because we can identify with these things because of the weakness of our flesh. But think about this. Why do men or people in general like dogs? Why do people like dogs? Because dogs are so humble to their master. They're always admiring their master. They find their greatest delight in pleasing their master. They'll sit and they'll look at their master's face. What do you want me to do? Fetch the ball. He fetches the ball. And when their master is unhappy, there they are, putting their head on his lap. When their master is angry, they still sit there at their feet, at the master's feet. You see what a dog is? A dog is faithful to his master, and the dog is loved because he's so lowly. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is lower than any man because he took our nature and bore our sins, and he took all that our sins deserve. He did this in love. He did this in humility, and his humility in doing this is the greatest beauty that we see in our Savior, isn't it? When he was in the room with his disciples before he went to the cross, he, knowing that God had given all things into his hand, he laid aside his garments. He took his clothes off and he put a towel around himself, and he took a towel and he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. In fact, he washed their feet after he had already, in the purpose and will of God, according to his own will and voluntary will, had cleansed them from their sins. So now he's washing their feet. He stoops as the master to wash the filthy feet filled with the mire of the streets of his own disciples, those who were his followers. He steps down and he takes the place of a servant to wash their feet. And he says, "You call me master? Do you know what I did to you?" He says, "You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." This is humility. There's nothing more odious to God than pride. And yet there's nothing more beautiful than a humble and a contrite spirit. And this is the humility we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pride is an unjust, a self-conceited estimation of ourselves. It's a hateful thing to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one of whom Isaiah spoke of, I believe, and all of God's people, when he says in Isaiah 15 the following words. I'm going to turn here with you. I was looking for it on my printout, but I'm not finding it quickly, so let me just turn there and read it to you. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, we find this amazing condescension of God himself when he says this. He says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place," and listen to this, "with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." That's amazing, isn't it? God of glory, the one in whose eyes the heavens are not clean, the moon doesn't shine, and the sun won't shine before God, because he is light itself. He is holy. There's nothing impure in God's eyes, and yet the angels are unclean in his eyes. And he says here, I, the Lord, the high and lofty one, dwell in eternity with him that is contrite, humble in spirit, contrite. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of flesh and blood. He took our nature. He stooped so low. We can't measure the distance that he came, can we? He is infinite God. Infinite God. And yet he made himself, he took on our nature, flesh and blood. And he did it that he might destroy our great enemy, that he might deliver us from death, that he might, in our place, fulfill the law of God and be made a curse under that law and take that curse from us and remove our sins and so save us from our sins. And there's nothing more beautiful, I say, in my own thinking, than this humility of our Savior. And he tells us this in Scripture, whoever exalts himself shall be abased. That's what we are naturally. We exalt ourselves. But he warns us, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. He trusted in himself and he despised others. And Jesus said that man did not go to his house justified because he exalted himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not exalt himself. He actually made himself of no reputation. In the epistle of the Apostle John, the third epistle, 3 John verses 9 and 10, it says this, in contrast to our Savior, a man named Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. This is a man whose characteristics and behavior of his life was to exalt himself in the church. Is this anything like our Savior? Of course not. It's the very opposite of our Savior. That is the way of the wicked. That's the way of Satan, is to exalt himself. And that's the way of his children. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. Oh, what an example of humility our Savior is to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, that being equal with God, counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior. So many things we could speak about this in Scripture. One of the things you see is in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. He also says this, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are all things that have to do with lowering ourselves and making ourselves the servant of all. If Christ made himself the servant of his people, what a privilege it would be for us, each one, to make ourselves the servant of Christ by making ourselves the servants of his people. And this is what our life should be. And so we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself, he took upon himself flesh and blood in order that he might redeem us. Now, there's a question raised here, essentially, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says that because the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here's the question. And we need to face this question. There's a good reason to face this question now, while we're in this room, while we're alive. Here's the question. Am I afraid to die? Are we? Are we afraid to die? The Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the fear of death. Are we afraid to die? Why would we fear death? There's lots of reasons. And they're just reasons. They're legitimate reasons why we should fear death, aren't they? For one thing, we deserve to die. We deserve the wrath of God. It says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, don't fear him that has the power to kill the body. But I will tell you, I'll forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him who has power not only to kill the body, but to raise up the body and kill the body and the soul in hell. Fear him. That's what the Lord said. We have a good reason to fear, don't we? because we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve that unmitigated, that unrestrained fierceness of God's wrath to be poured out on us without mercy for all eternity. We have a good reason to fear death, don't we? The Lord himself was the first one to speak of death in Genesis 2. He says, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That's death. God, who created us, knows us. He knows how to torment us. And he said, "In the day you eat, you shall surely die." And we naturally and legitimately ought to fear death, because the death that God has in view is the death Jesus described, the one where he who made us has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is death. This is a reason to fear. There's several reasons to fear death. First of all, when we die individually, don't we? Have you thought about that? When you die, who are you going to meet? Who's going with you? Don't you die alone? Don't you die and face God in judgment? Isn't this a cause for concern? And when we die, we don't know when we're going to die. It comes upon us suddenly. We may be laying there at night and suddenly feel the grip of the tightness of our chest. And we wonder, is this my time? Is God taking my life from me now? Or that throbbing pain in our head, and we wonder, is this it for me? Is life being taken from me? Nebuchadnezzar's son in Daniel chapter 5, he took the things that were holy and he allowed his concubines to drink out of them, and he himself, and they were partying, and a hand appeared and wrote on the wall, and he didn't know what it meant, and he called for Daniel to interpret it. And Daniel told him in Daniel 5:23, he says, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." And you know what? When he saw that handwriting and he heard the interpretation, his knees, Nebuchadnezzar's son's knees, knocked together because he was so afraid. That's the fear of death, isn't it? The fear of facing God in judgment and receiving in that judgment the condemnation that we deserve, eternal judgment and wrath from God. We fear death because it comes upon us suddenly, because it's permanent. There's no escaping it. We have no power against it. Our own corrupt natures call for God's wrath upon us. And God himself has promised, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's a good reason for us to fear death, a legitimate reason. But the Lord Jesus Christ condescended, took on flesh and blood for his people in order to deliver us from death and the fear of death. Are we afraid to die? We should be. We should be afraid. But there's another reason why we shouldn't be afraid if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who kills. It's the Lord who brings down to the grave. It's the Lord who also raises up, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord kills, the Lord also makes alive. And that's why we ought to not only fear death naturally, but by God's grace, see Christ who overcame death and therefore not fear death. Are we afraid to die? We ought not be. But there's only one way we cannot fear death. And I want you to think about this. How is it that we come to this place where by God's grace we cannot fear death, or that we don't fear death? There was a man who wrote on his, had written, he didn't write it, but he had it written before he died on his tombstone. He says, so that when people would come to the cemetery, have you ever been to a cemetery? Some people don't like to go to cemeteries. It's a very sobering thing. I actually encourage you to go to a cemetery and walk by and look at the headstones. Here was somebody, a mother. She lived a young life, maybe 30 years old, and she died and left children. Or a father, an old man, a young child died in infancy. You see all these things in the cemetery. This man had this written on his grave: "Please view my grave as you pass by. You who walk by my grave, view my grave. Look at it. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you must be. So make your plans to follow me. That's what he had written on his tombstone because he wanted us to understand the brevity, the uncertainty of life, and the certainty of death. How can we not fear death if death is permanent? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, remember his condescension? Remember what he did? Who was it that was conceived in the womb of Mary? Who was it? That holy thing. God with us. God was conceived in the body of a baby, in the womb of a virgin. The Spirit of God came upon Mary and in her womb, conceived in her womb, the body that God the Father prepared for his Son. The Son of God was born through the conception of the Spirit of God. God was in that womb. And God was born to that woman. Not he didn't begin to be, but in the body of the baby, there was God. It says in Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he lived as a man and he walked this earth, God was walking on this earth in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. He was tempted. He knew sorrow. He experienced the scorn of men and the mocking of men and the humiliation of having our nature as his own nature. He endured all that. God was there in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he was hung on the cross next to two thieves, God was there. God hung on the cross in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God didn't die, but the Lord Jesus Christ did, and God was in his body. In the body of our Lord Jesus Christ who died, God was in his body. It says in Acts 13:35 that thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thine Holy One is the Holy Son of God. In Acts 13:35, he speaks of that from the Psalms, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, clothed in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity. God was in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. And God was in Christ when he was put in the tomb. God was in the body of Christ when he was in the grave. God was there. And when he was there, do you know what happened? God raised his body from the dead. Now, it is because God was in Christ, because the Lord took on flesh and blood, that in all these things, the captain of our salvation, the master, our master, our Savior was there. Our captain went before us. Therefore, in all of our sufferings, in all of our, in even death itself, in the grave, the Lord was there before us, and he overcame it. I was thinking about this just this morning. And think about this. I was trying to think of an example. You probably have seen many TV shows and movies, but it's probably hard for you to think of one where the hero actually went into the place of the captive and took the place of the captive. And then when he was taken, he did it without the enemy knowing. But he came to the enemy and submitted himself to him as one who the enemy took as captive. And he went into the prison. And then when he was in the prison, he came out totally victorious and let go all the prisoners. I couldn't think of a good example of that in Hollywood stuff. But there's actually a really good one in Scripture. In the life of Samson, you know Samson was given strength by the Spirit of God. One time they captured him and put him in a city. Do you know what happened at midnight? Samson took the gates and the bars of the city gates, huge gates. Not a single man could lift those. But he took them and he put them on his shoulders and he carried them some 20 miles away. At night. Can you imagine what the Philistines who took him and captured him thought? Who let Samson in here? Who let Samson in here to empty this city and to break the bars of this city? But Samson didn't just do it once. He did it many times. Remember when Delilah tried to get him to tell of his great strength, and they put these different things. First it was, bind me with new ropes. So they came in, the enemies bound him with new ropes, and he woke up. He just broke the ropes like they were nothing, like a spider's web. Another time, he said, you need to weave this into my hair. The whole loom was all, his hair was woven with his cloth, and the whole loom was still attached to it. And they came in, and he just got up, and he walked out and carried the whole sewing apparatus with himself. It didn't even faze him. And then that other time, when they made him angry, because they took away the woman that he loved and gave her to his friend, he caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put firebrands between them, and they went and destroyed all the fields of the Philistines. Another time, the Philistines were so angry after the field was burned out, they sent an army after him. And the men of Judah, the people of Samson, went to him and said, these Philistines are come against us. He said, well, promise me that you won't kill me. But he said, bind me. So they bound him. And when the Philistines came, Samson broke the things that were wrapped around him by his own countrymen. And then he found the jawbone of an ass. And with that jawbone, he killed 1,000 men. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Who let Samson in here? And then that last time when Delilah finally found his true strength was in his hair, at least that's what she understood it to be, they came in and they shaved his head, and then they made him bald, and they poked out his eyes so he couldn't see. And they forced him to grind like an ox, to grind out the mill. And they left him alone, and God made his hair to grow. And as he was grinding there in his blindness, they finally decided to make sport of him. They took him into this place where all the Philistines were. And he found the pillars of the building that the temple of the Philistines was built upon and is founded on. And he laid his hands on them and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, let me die, but let me destroy these Philistines. So he leaned against them, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he brought down that entire house, and over 6,000 Philistines died. And he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Who let Samson here? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our nature. Satan and the kings of this world didn't know that he was the Lord of glory. If they had known it, they would not have killed him. But he came to his own, and he was taken by them. He said, if you seek me, let these go their way. And they took him, and they bound him, and they mocked him, and they scorned him, and they spit upon him, and they hit him, and they beat him. And they nailed him to the cross, and they pierced his hands and feet. And then they divided his garments. And they thought, if he's truly the Lord's, why doesn't the Lord save him? And they thought he was weak. And then he died, and he went into the grave. And then they realized, who let God here? Who let God in the grave? He promised he would destroy the grave. He promised he would empty death. He promised to destroy it, and he did it. He rose from the grave. Our Savior, in our nature, went there. And he absolutely destroyed death. And because our Savior went there, then we have no fear of death, because death has been conquered. Satan was deprived of his captives. It said in Ephesians chapter 4 that he who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended first, but then he ascended. When he ascended, he led captivity captive. It has to do with the kingdom of Satan, because they held his people captive, and they were the captivity of his people, and Christ took the captivity his people were in, and he led them captive. He spoiled Satan's kingdom. He emptied Satan's kingdom of his people. He brought his sheep out of it. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it in the death of the cross. Who let him in here? He let himself in. He came in our nature, and he bore our curse. He took our sins and bore all the consequences for it. And he overcame our mighty Samson. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, was in that tomb. Now, how are we delivered from death? By him. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death? He lowered himself. We think of captains becoming overcoming our enemy by great power. But the Lord Jesus Christ's power lay in his humiliation, in his condescension, in his being made weak, in submission to the will of God unto death, even the obedience of the death of the cross. He submitted himself in obedience to God, and he didn't seek his own. He made himself of no reputation. He gave himself a ransom for many. And because he did that, God destroyed his enemies. They couldn't touch the Holy One of God. Corruption couldn't touch him. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Because he had no sin. He was this holy, spotless, undefiled Son of God. And so he destroyed death by dying. He didn't die for his own sins. He died because of ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But by his substitutionary death on the cross, that cursed cross, he was triumphant. Triumphant over death and over the grave. Triumphant over Satan. Satan thought in his design to murder us. He thought to murder us at the hand of God. He knew that God would keep his word. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So he brought us into sin. He tempted us. He deceived us. He made us think that God hadn't given us good, that God wasn't good himself. He withheld from us. He was deceiving us. But it was Satan who was deceiving us. And so we listened to Satan. We submitted ourselves in obedience to Satan in Adam and in Eve. And Satan seemed to have the victory. God did bring the sentence of death upon us. We spiritually died in Adam. And we die in our body. Our body is subject to death. In Romans 8:10 it says the body is dead because of sin. So we are subject to death. But the Lord Jesus Christ overcame in a way Satan never conceptualized. He didn't realize that by his humility and weakness he was actually coming into that prison to release us from it. By taking our curse, bearing our sins before God, answering God to his satisfaction, answering the loud cries of God's justice to bring unmitigated, an eternal death without mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that in himself. Let me read to you from Psalms chapter 88, these words, Psalm chapter 88, it portrays this in the language of the prophet David, who spoke of Christ here in Psalm 88. He says this, describing his experience as our suffering substitute who had taken our nature. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth near to the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. You see how death, we have no strength against death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, no strength against death because he bore our sins. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance from me, far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I can't come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands to thee. Wilt thou show thy wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? You see, he's praying for the resurrection here. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness, which is what the grave is? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee or go before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? He experienced the fear of death because death actually came upon him. The wrath of God came into his soul. Verse 17, they came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. This is the prayer of our substitute. And because he feared, he was heard. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered from death. God raised him from the dead. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He put away our sins, and he took away our curse. That's the reason we're delivered from death. Like Brother Ramel was saying earlier, he himself was cursed, and he himself removed our curse. It's a done deal. It's happened. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers us. He delivers us from death, and he also delivers us from the character of death. You know what death is like in his character. For the unbeliever, it's a horrible thing. And it's an endless thing. There's no coming out of it. It's sudden, and we have no power against it. And to think that we do have power against it is the height of foolishness, isn't it? And so men live their lives thinking, well, the judgment of God never comes. It's delayed. There must not be any judgment. And they live their lives, they sear their conscience, and we go to the grave. And it's only then when we realize that we didn't prepare to meet our God. We didn't prepare. Ask anyone in hell, did you think you would be here? What do you think they're going to say? No, I didn't. I didn't expect, really, the terrors of hell to come upon me. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 tells us about this. He didn't think he would be there. He lived his life sumptuously every day and had no thought of death. But when it came, that's all he could think about. That's the character of death by nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ changes the character of death for his people. You see, a believer in Christ really never dies. Now we say that, but we don't understand it really. But the Lord Jesus said that he who believes on me shall never die. Shall never die. Because the death we deserve, he has already taken away. So that death to the believer is no more punishment. It's actually an evil that we deserved that's turned to our good. Because when Lazarus fell in asleep in death, the Lord Jesus said that. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. In other words, death in the body is just a going to sleep. For the believer, it's a going to sleep, it's a rest. It's waiting until God raises our body again and changes it to be like Christ's glorious body. Christ, who went into the grave, God in the grave, rose again, undefiled, holy. And he ascended to heaven, not in flesh and blood, like we have here, but in a glorious body, a spiritual, a heavenly body. not subject to corruption, a body that can never die, never suffer, never know sorrow, never know tears. So God has changed the nature, the character of death for the believer, so that it's like a shadow where once before it was our great fear. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Remember Psalm 23? And he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, that we have no need to fear, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The unbeliever dies alone. The believer dies with Christ. The believer dies in Christ. The believer doesn't die in his sins because Christ has borne our sins. Therefore, the sting of death has been removed because it stung. It came upon our Savior. The Lord, according to Psalm 27, is my light and my salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Whom? Right? He said in this psalm, in Psalm 85, since we're close by there, he says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, describing how Christ redeemed us out of sin and death and the grave and the power of Satan to bring us into fear and to tempt us and bring us under the condemnation of God's own wrath. He says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Here's the Lord. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw up thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Surely show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. You see, here the Lord is describing the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God took away his own wrath in our Savior. Therefore, the nature of death is changed. It's no more a portal to eternal damnation. It's a portal to life. When we die, all of our sins are finally separated from us in our body. Our body goes to sleep and it'll rise again. Not as it was, not a corrupt body, but a glorious new body. It will be the dawning of an eternal day when we rise again. Death is not to be feared. Death is actually to be welcomed. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 5. He says, blessed in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, I think he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You see? Therefore, when the Lord Jesus says the believer never dies, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because we never experienced that death that the unbeliever experiences. We have no reason to fear it because death's character has been changed for us. It's a release. When we die in our body, all of our prayers are answered, aren't they? All of our prayers, all of our tears, all of our sorrow is taken from us. The sins that we long to be free from are finally separated from us in our body. The weakness is gone. The cause of sorrow is removed from us. We're with the Lord. All these things teach us how God has changed the character of death for his people. And it's a beautiful thing because God was there. God took it from us in our Savior. Death to the wicked is just the execution of God's justice. But death to the believer is the deliverance from sin and sorrow and death itself, death in our body. To the worldling, death is the beginning of sorrows. But to the believer, death is the beginning of glory. Think about that. It's the fulfillment of all of our hopes. Through the Spirit of God, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we realize that hope when we die and the Lord then raises our body. And so we have to ask this question now. Do we want to be free from this fear of death? Do we want to be free? How do we become free? Well, we just described how the Lord Jesus delivers us from death in his own death, how he overcame sin in his own bearing our own sins in his body on the tree, how he overcame death and the grave and Satan's kingdom and robbed Satan of his prey and took it from him. But how will we be free? By looking to him. We begin in life looking to Christ. We walk in life looking to Christ. And we end our life, by the grace of God, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall we then awake after death? We will see him as he is. And when we see him, we will be like him. He says in Psalm 17:15, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, now we see as through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Then we shall know even as we are known. Think about that. How will we know when we die, when we go to glory? How will we then know? Even as we are known. How are we known by God now? Well, we're known in Christ. And what shall we see when we awake when our spirits are with the Lord? What will we see? We'll see the face of our Savior. We'll see him as he is. We'll know him as he is. And we will know that God sees us in the one we see, the one who has overcome all, who reigns as King. Our Lord has become our servant and was made our captain because he overcame by his humility and humiliation. He conquered death. He was bound, but he tore away the bonds of death by his righteousness, by overcoming our sin. And when we see him that way, then we will be known. We will know even as we are known. We'll see what God sees of us, that what we are in Christ. We'll see that then. And then we'll know. And what a day that will be. What could compare to that? I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. For in this house that we have now, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Not like the unbeliever. When the unbeliever dies, he's unclothed. He stands before God in the terror of his own sins, naked before God, exposed to the light of God's all-seeing eye, but we're clothed. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness, therefore we're clothed with a new body at the resurrection. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, for we that are in this tabernacle, our body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed. We don't want to just be without a body, but we want to have the body God is going to clothe us with. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You get the picture, don't you? The grave that thought to swallow us up, we had no power over, with the gaping mouth of eternal torments of hell awaited us. That grave has been swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says that mortality in our body might be swallowed up of life. The grave couldn't hold Christ because he's the life. But verse 5. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit, which is the Spirit of God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You see, this is describing the certainty of the resurrection of our body. Therefore, death is not a terror to us. Death is not a terror to us. He says in Isaiah 26:19, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is the resurrection of God's people. So death has no terror of us. How should we live how can we live as those who are not afraid to die? Well, one thing we must realize is that we should live every day thinking about our death and what it means to die in the Lord. We should think about that every day, shouldn't we? You know how comfort comes to us? It's thinking about, realizing the very truth of what God has said about our place in Christ, so that even death itself has no power over us. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, that in all these... let me read this to you. I'll get it wrong because I'm mixing it up with Romans 8. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read from verse 54. He says, so then this corruptible, this body of corruption, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Christ has taken away our sin by fulfilling and enduring the curse of the law. But verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't fear death. We already have the victory. How do we know we have it? Our captain has entered. Our captain has gone before. He rose. He ascended. He sits in glory. And so he says this also in Romans chapter 8. And I'll end with this because I know that we can only take in so much. But Romans chapter 8, he says, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew us. He also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, our captain, the firstborn. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Already glorified in Christ. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Go ahead. Where are you? There aren't any that can be against us. Not even death. Not the grave. Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Life is yours, death is yours, the present is yours, everything is yours. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or COVID? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death has no power over the believer. Death has been changed. Death will be the realization of all of our prayers and hopes, because Christ went into death in the grave. Our God has come out, and now in his glorified, resurrected body has entered into our inheritance for us. Our captain sits in the right hand of God, and we are now risen with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the earnest of your Spirit that teaches us that our Savior has conquered death, and we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you that you console us, knowing that you go with us, Lord, in all things, nothing. You will never forsake us, no, never. And that even death itself is ours. It has been made, it has been changed from the evil that it was to us when we were in our sins. It has been gutted, swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty conqueror, our captain, who has entered and taken possession of all things for us, all the blessings of heavenly places for us. Help us, Lord, to ever be mindful of the great truth that you've revealed in the gospel of our Savior, how that all our Savior did, he did with us and for us. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we rose with him, and we are now ascended with him. We're now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Help us to live by faith and hope in him. And so know that we have no fear of death and look forward to death, to being with our Savior. But while we're here, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves as he did and to endure all pain and suffering, knowing that he went before us. He went lower than we did, and he's raised up to the highest place. Help us to look for him. And we pray you'd bring us to yourself according to his own prayers and his will, that we would be with him and we would see his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.